scripture that tell different parts of the coming of our Lord, the Christmas story. And one of my favorite, I keep coming back to it, is actually the priest Zechariah. Zechariah, and so the title today is A Priest's Prophecy of Christmas. A Priest's Prophecy of Christmas. So we're looking at the priest Zechariah. And rather than tell you the story, I'm just going to go ahead and read some of this story from the book of Luke, and then we'll take a look. And so this begins in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." So basically the angel Gabriel here is paraphrasing, quoting from what God told Malachi, and you could read that at the end of the Old Testament, last book. So this one who is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the people for the Lord. So verse 18, "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel, "for I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel Gabriel answered him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remaining speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Well, we'll stop there. I see God's humor, how he deals with people, with us and our unbelief and suffice it to say, if an angel comes and announces something that God told him to tell you, don't ask for proof. He may give it to you. Here, it was all part of God's plan, don't second guess God's word to us from an angel, from God's word. This all sets up the birth of John the Baptist, and we're going to then look at that. So in between, and we're going to skip over for this morning because we can't cover everything, Gabriel then is sent to Mary and announces the birth of Jesus, of the Messiah. So first he announces the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner, and then he goes to Mary and he announces to her. And so what does Mary do? Mary is excited. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. And so she stays there with Elizabeth for about 3 months, probably around to the birth of John, it appears. The timing's about right. Doesn't mention that specifically, but except for the timing. But let's pick up the story of the birth of John and what Zechariah prophesies at his naming ceremony, essentially. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, No, he will be called John. Then they said to her, None of your relatives has that name. So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, His name is John. And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoke by the mouth of his... Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from our enemies' clutches, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So, wonderful story explaining. And so when Zechariah obeyed the angel and named him his son John, their son John, God then opened his mouth, and when he finally had a chance to speak, he knew what to say. And God gave him this message that helps us to understand what Jesus was doing, why he was coming, and all of this. As we look at what Zechariah said, he basically paraphrases, he uses ideas from throughout the Old Testament. I mean, almost everything he said is just referring back to a place in the Old Testament, linking together what was going on today with what was said over and over throughout millennia. from Abraham's time on, or you could even see it before that. So, what would you expect a priest to say? But by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, he helped the people understand what God was doing. And that's a great opportunity. So, let's look at some of the things that he says. First of all, verse 68, and I'm just going to kind of go through these fairly quickly. Verse 68, he says that, and he begins with a praise to God. And that's always a great place to start. Praise the Lord because, and then he explains what God has done. Because he has visited. So visited. We usually use that term to, you know, this time of year we might go visit family. In the Old Testament we see numerous times when it talks about God visiting. That means that God's finally done what he's promised. He's in, and it's, to us, it may seem like a long time. God, it's always perfect timing to God. But God has prepared and God has brought the salvation. God has brought people out of the nation of Egypt numerous times, numerous places where it says that God has visited his people. And it's always it's like he's shown up in power. What we've been praying for, God has done. And so, God has visited and provided redemption. Redemption for his people. So that's to buy back. Okay, to buy back his people from their problem, from their sin, from the oppressing people, whoever it is. But at least the people recognize their need for a Savior. Their need for redemption. And so, oftentimes people turn away from the message of God, the good news of Christ, from the message of Christmas, because they don't feel they have that need for redemption. Well, they recognized it, they knew it, and so they, Zechariah is prophesying, God has visited and provided redemption for his people. Raised up a horn of salvation. This is basically a military type term, and we see this more when there are battles in the Old Testament. And a horn of salvation. This is a symbol of strength. This is a symbol of God empowering the armies of his people to succeed in battle. And so, Jesus, the Messiah, is God's symbol of strength. God's saving his people. Horn of salvation. Verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the house of his servant David. And earlier we, I guess later we'll see that Joseph is of the house of David. And in other words, the household of the family line of David. And there are numerous prophecies throughout the Old Testament about the Messiah coming through the family line of David. And so this is coming through the house of David. As God blessed David, he said, I will always have a king to reign on the throne from your house. And so Jesus would be that king, that Messiah, that Savior through the line of David. And then verse 70, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in the ancient times. So he's saying this shouldn't surprise all of us, except that now it's coming true. He's already told us. The prophets have spoken over and over by God's Spirit, over and over. It's recorded. We read it in synagogue. We read it as we worship God and as we look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he said, it's finally here. He's finally answering these prophecies. He's finally bringing this salvation. So, verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. Well, maybe they were thinking more of the Romans who had conquered Israel and much of that area of the world at that time. And so the oppression of the Israelites from Rome and all, maybe that's part of what they were thinking. But certainly our main enemy is the serpent from the garden and then our sin and the death that our sin has brought. So sin and death, and make no mistake, they hate us. As the Apostle Paul says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not people, but against angels and principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In Ephesians chapter 6. So all these things are set against us, are set against God's people. And yes, they want to hate us. As Jesus even himself put it, he said, I'm coming as a good shepherd. The thief, Satan, all the forces of the evil one, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life. And so we see this idea over and over, salvation from our enemies. Not just the physical problems that we have, not just the physical enemies. Way more important from the spiritual enemies. That sin and death that is set to destroy us. Verse 72. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. And so those are recorded by the prophets. Those are recorded, but and so they fit with some of the mouth of, just as it was spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. But this is even more specific. Our fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. And he has dealt mercifully with them. He's kept his promise to them that he would make of Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob a great nation, his people. And he would reveal himself to them. He would be their God and they would be his people. And specifically with Abraham, he said, I will bless you and I will make all the nations of the earth blessed through you. I will bless all the nations through you, all the Gentiles. So I'm making a people, and Abraham will be the father of the Israelite nation, and yet this also will be a blessing for all the people who aren't ethnic Jews, for all of us, a blessing through Abraham. Because the Messiah comes through Abraham, through David, and Jesus then comes and says, go make disciples of all the nations. This is not just for the Jews, not even close. This is through the Jews now to the whole world, to all who would believe. And this is all in fulfilling his promise, his oath to Abraham. So he just, line after line, he goes through this. So, this next idea. He has given us, verse 73, the second half of 73, he has given us the privilege, since we've been rescued from our enemies' clutches, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence, all our days. The privilege to serve him. The privilege to be his people, to be in his family, to serve God. Zechariah, as a priest, knew some of that privilege to serve God in a very physical way. That was his job. He didn't have another job. It was a privilege to be able to serve as a priest. And he was very careful to keep all the laws and everything that he was supposed to do as a priest so that he could serve God and he could serve in the place of the people. He could serve God. And now he's saying he's giving us the privilege to serve God without fear. No more just being terrified of the holy God. And yes, there is a time to be terrified of this holy God because of our sin. But we can serve him without fear because of what he is doing. We can serve God all our days in his presence all our days. There in verse 75. So, Zechariah was, as he was selected, his division served in the priest, and they went through rotations. But then he was selected by lot to go in and to offer the incense that day. And because of the number of priests and all that, this may have been the only time in his life that he ever was selected to go into the temple. Depends on the lot. Okay, but probability may mean that he and some people, some of the priests may never have had that chance to go into the holy place just one curtain away from the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, in serving God. And he's saying, because of what God is doing, we will all be able to serve God in his presence all our days. And so he's speaking about the beginning of this new covenant, and Jesus explains it far more, and then the rest of the New Testament as well explains it more, how God was going to be doing something different, and even the prophets, Joel had said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so we have a connection with God that they never had before. We have God's Spirit living in us. Zechariah was selected by lot to go into the temple. But now we, believers, get to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul puts it. God's Spirit comes to live inside of us and empower us and forgive us. So we have that presence all our days, God's Spirit indwelling us. We need to recognize that privilege. And regardless of how things are going around outside us, regardless of the challenges that we face, regardless of whatever, I mean, no pandemic, no virus, no restrictions, no isolations can change God's Spirit in us. That communion with him all our days. We can serve him every day. That's God's plan. That's what God wants for you and me. And that's what we call people to, and we challenge them to believe in Christ and give their hearts and lives to Christ so that they serve him without fear all their days. We serve, and as we obey the commands of Christ, as we make him known to others, as we fulfill his commands to us, and as we take care of our families, as we raise our children, as we speak to those around us. But it's all with God's Spirit in us. You know, portable temples, shall we say. And the Apostle Paul says that we're all as living stones built together into a holy temple for God. What a privilege. So we see that shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So remember, this was at the naming of his son, So he's finally getting around now to talk about his son. All this has been about what God is doing through the coming of the Messiah. But he knew his son had a role to play in that. And so he goes on. Verse 76, "And child, you will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." Prophet. Prophet of the Most High. The prophets speak for God. Like they have a direct line from God. God has inspired them to speak, and that's why we believe that the record that we have of what they wrote in the Old Testament is inspired, because God inspired the prophets to speak. And so this child, John, would be a prophet like them. He would be a prophet speaking for God. There had not been a prophet to speak for God, to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," in King James. "I have a message from God for you, for the nation of Israel." They had not had anyone stand up and speak like that since Malachi. And you can read his book just at the end of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. And in that book, in that prophecy, one of the things he prophesies about is the coming of the Messiah, the Lord whom you seek will come to your temple, come to the temple, but also the one who is to prepare the way for him, John the Baptist. And Jesus made it very clear, this is speaking about John the Baptist, that Malachi was speaking about John the Baptist. He was the one preparing the way for God, for the Lord coming to his people. Now, part of the friction that came up, and we see that through the rest of Luke and the other Gospels, is that there were others who thought that they should be able to speak for God, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they would say that, well, God has given us his word, and he had, but they liked their position. They liked everyone to think that they were the ones speaking for God. And Jesus even said, they sit in the seat of Moses, and so as they speak to you from Moses, from the word, you need to obey, but don't do what they do, Jesus had to say, because they're not practicing what they preach. Well, this prophet was practicing what he preached, and he was speaking for God. Verse 76, again, "You'll be called prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." Go before the Lord. We've seen that over and over in different places. Like last week, we read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where it basically says this one coming is going to level the road. He's going to tear down the mountains, and he's going to raise up the valleys. So the illustration basically is saying he's going to be taking down some haughty people, getting them out of the way, and he's raising up those who are downtrodden, those who think that they are so far from God, God has no purpose for them. As we see Jesus' ministry, we see basically that the scribes and Pharisees were basically saying that to the downtrodden of their day. They were basically saying, if you can't keep every one of these laws like we do, and you have to have enough money to have two sets of plates and dishes and to be able to, you know, their interpretation, their additions to the law, you had to keep all those things. And if you couldn't do that, you were cursed. At one point, one of the Pharisees says, these people are cursed because they don't know the law. It's like, well, whose job was it to teach them the law? You were supposed to have been doing it. Anyway, so the people understood from their leaders that they were so far from God, you had virtually no hope. John the Baptist was coming to prepare. To prepare that highway for the Lord to come, basically for the people to be able to come to the Lord. And so some haughty people were going to have to be leveled and removed, and the downtrodden were going to be lifted up and told, God has a purpose for you, forgiveness of sins. And that's what comes in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Isaiah had summed it up by saying, your iniquities, longer word for sin, your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God. And that's the case for each of us. Our sin has separated us from God. And only in Messiah Jesus are we brought to close to Him, because He forgives our sin. He puts on Jesus the punishment for our sins so God can say, my wrath has subsided. It has been righteously poured out, but on the substitute rather than on us, so that we can then be with Him. John couldn't forgive the sin himself. He was going to give them knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. But it wasn't him who was going to be able to forgive them. He was pointing to the Messiah. Who, and he said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that's part of John's job. And that's what he did. And we see that recorded in the Gospels. So John was just clearing the road for the Messiah and for the people. John led the people to confess their sin so that they did not continue to go farther and farther from God, but rather were repenting and returning to God. So they confessed their sins and they were baptized as a symbol of that repentance, that turning back to God. Verse 78, because of God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The dawn from on high. We read numerous places in the Old Testament where it talks about this light coming. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, very popular one that we read at Christmas because it's speaking about the coming of Jesus. And it says in verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. But in verse 2, it starts by saying the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And so this is picked up by the gospel writers and said, as Jesus comes, that's what he does. And so this light is shining. The truth, the light, the way is seen to God through Messiah Jesus. And Jesus even said, I'm the light of the world. I am the light. And I'm the dawn from heaven. John, or Zechariah, is basically saying, this dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness. Well, beautiful, beautiful prophecies of what God was doing, sending the Messiah Jesus and sending John to prepare the way, to clear the road. So we need to understand, and this passage helps us to understand what Jesus did as he came. We need to recognize our need for a Savior and put our faith in him, believe in him. And so if you have not taken that first step of fully committing your life to Christ and believing in Him as your only hope of salvation. That's the message of Christmas. That we can be saved through His life. Put your faith in Him. And then, even those of us who may have been believers for decades, we hear in this that we need to delight in that privilege of serving God. We're not just on our own. We're not just forgiven and then set off on our own. No, we are to be His servants, to serve God all our days, to be in His presence, to have His presence in us. And then we need to shine this light, help shine the light of Jesus on everybody else who need to hear this. Those who are living in the land of darkness, those who are in the land of gloom and the shadow of death, so that they can put their faith in Christ as well. Well, join with me as we pray. Lord, we come before You and we thank You again for these words that recorded in Your Word that guides us to understand, to even know at all what You have done is You sent Messiah Jesus to us. As You provided the way for us to be redeemed, the way of salvation, may we rejoice in that every day and not let the cares of this world distract or choke out that joy. And may we share this with everyone. May we keep shining that spotlight on Jesus and why He came and who He was and the salvation that others can have as they put their faith in Him. Father, I pray that if there are any who have not taken that step of making Christ Lord, receiving Him and His forgiveness, I pray that today they would do that. They would hear Your voice speaking, calling to them. And they would understand why Jesus came, why He left heaven and came into this world, yes, as a baby, but then died as a man to take the punishment for our sin. Lord, thank You that You came and did that. And You rose from the dead, proving Your power over sin and death. Your power to redeem, Your power to save. That is what we remember as we remember Your birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.